Good morning, everyone. A little better weather this weekend than last weekend. This morning we're going to be trying to do something I've been wanting to do with Abe for a while. I've been appreciative to him for doing the two-part lessons that we've been doing with our format of having both of our sessions or times that we have on Sunday morning being right together. It works out good for doing a two-part lesson and trying to help myself grow and trying to make the topics that we have to discuss in our time together work out a little bit better. We're trying for me to do one part and him to do a concluding part of that. So I'll try my best to set him up well, and I always count on him to deliver, so I'll just try to make sure my part works out well. This morning, and we'll go ahead and follow some of the things I have on here, but an idea that I have had for a while kind of coincided with some of our study time and lessons that we've heard in the last couple weeks. We've kind of talked about this passage that we'll be getting to here in a moment about Messiah's coming. And it seems like I typically have a lesson for the times that I've been speaking around this time of year when everybody around us is thinking about Christmas and they're thinking about Christ for the first time probably in the entire year sometimes for the way that the world is. So it's important that we kind of share those things with people that are actually thinking about spiritual subjects for a change as best we can. But also to go back and kind of look at some things that we know ourselves, that we've studied ourselves, that most of us have known since we were young. But just to try to think back to how it was for people some time ago. We talked about this. We talked about the true celebration. We see everybody, mostly the retailers, it seems like to celebrate this time of year because they're trying to get money out of everybody's pockets for gifts and things like that. But again, people actually talk about Jesus and His birth, and they think about God and the spiritual realm a lot this time of year, just the way that our holidays have turned out. As Christians, we certainly know that there's no place in the Bible that we have a commandment to follow these things, but we certainly need to be happy about them. Jesus' birth was important, and man both needed to look forward to His birth, the prophecies that we're going to be looking at today, as well as us looking back. We should be very happy that God did come here and to be born of a woman, and that is important. But our most important thing here is this third bullet. What was most important was that He came to fulfill prophecy and to redeem all mankind from death. So that's what we have to look forward to. Or look back at, and to those people from the Old Testament times had to look forward to. And we've seen from many of the studies that we've had that a lot of what they thought they were looking forward to was a little bit slanted. They were looking for things more physical, and that's not what Christ came to do. This quote that we had for today's subject title, Messiah is Coming, and we touched on this again last week and a couple times earlier than that, from John 4, verses 25 and 26. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. We talked about that passage. Remember, Jesus was trying to basically take a little bit of rest for Himself, and He came to the well, and He asked for the woman to get some water for Him. And they had that discussion that we talked about last week, that she was trying to get water, and that was basically her job, but He was trying to tell her about something far beyond what she was just dealing with. But remember, she's a Samaritan. We know the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. It's a little bit rough one. They didn't necessarily like one another. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans so much because they had not followed the commandments of God, even though they themselves struggled. But she says, I know that Messiah is coming. Even though she may not be a perfect person and her people may not be looked upon well, she knows that the Messiah is coming. She's looking forward to Him. And Jesus, and I still think this is an amazing thing that we kind of talked about in our discussions last week, said, I who speak to you am He. This person that she's known about for a long time and all these people have known about, Jesus Himself is there. So I want to do a little bit of math, easy math today. Going through here. I didn't want to go back through. There's some lessons that I've taken us back to Genesis, and I think we all know the Genesis story too much to really have to spend much time there. But I do think it's good for us to try to think about that and go back to the basics when we're thinking about how we portray Christ, the church, and our salvation to others. We know in the beginning there was God, and God created man. So God equals man. Because God, we have man. It's hard to show division signs on a computer, but this is the division sign typically used in most of your coding. You take man, a product of God, divide that by taking Satan, so basically dividing man from God, and you've got sin. We know that from the story of Adam and Eve, and the Satan, when he tempted them, separated them from God, and they were kicked out of the garden because of that. And then you take man, which initially on that first bullet was a product of God. God said it was good on the sixth day. He created man, and he said, "Now this is great. Everything I've set out to do was perfect." But because Satan got an interference in there, affected man, man plus sin equals death. And the last part, death minus the Savior is still death. It's kind of like multiplication. You can take anything, any number you want, no matter how big it is, multiply it times zero, and you have nothing. And that's kind of what I was trying to get to there. Is you take death, and it's like the zero. It doesn't matter what you add to it, it's always going to be zero, especially if you don't have a Savior there. So what people did people have before Christ? If they don't have a Savior to redeem them from these problems, you know, sin leads to death. And if we have death, we have no hope if we don't have a Savior. So, and what we're going to look at is trying to add that plus sign back in there, what these people were looking for. You've heard this an awful lot, too. In the years since 9/11, we see so many people going back and say, well, what about Al-Qaeda? And what about America's involvement in other nations? And I mean, they just look at things and look at things, and they just keep putting pieces and pieces together. When you've had a crime scene, we know that there's the things that police officers do and FBI does. They go and they try to piece things back together, and they say, oh, we should have known this. Well, you can say that because when you look backwards, you can see how all the lines come together. All the things that we've been going through in the New Testament geography class with Kyle's study, and when we go back into the Old Testament, things make sense to us because we can see all those lines. Just like that last map that Kyle had up there, it's like all those lines coming from different places. We can make sense of that because we can read about them. We can understand how that went. But what we're going to look at this morning is to put ourselves in the place of a Jew, or the place of the people that were on the earth prior to the coming of Christ, and think about some of these prophecies. Going back as far as we can, and kind of going through the chronological order in most cases from the Old Testament, let's think about these words, the Messiah is coming. In Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." I've said before, I appreciate the New King James Version for doing a good job of capitalizing the Godhead when they're mentioned in text, whether specifically or by metaphor. I've tried to make that a little bit more bold here by making those the things that are talking about that in bold. We know that when Satan tempted the woman, and the woman gave the fruit, the forbidden fruit to Adam, they both sinned. Eve pointed back to Satan, "Well, he tempted me," and his punishment was that he was going to be cursed to be on the belly of, or walk on his belly out of the dust. And it said that the enmity was going to be there. And it says, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We know that Satan still has power. He's still going to be able to grab us by the heel. He's going to trip us up and sometimes give us a little poison that's going to cause us problems. But the enmity that they were talking about here was going to be eventually the Son of God. When he comes, he's going to be able to stomp the head of Satan. He's going to be able to crush him and do away with his power. Thinking back to that simple math that I gave you a little bit ago, we know that death was because of Satan. And if we didn't have that Savior, Satan would basically be the victor. But passages like this will give us some hope. And again, take yourselves back in time and think. Don't think about what we know today, but think about what they're looking forward to. Genesis 12:3, we read about Abram. And we often think about the next slide on here, but sometimes we forget that this promise was given to him before some other things. Genesis 12:3 says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This was when Abram was called out of his land. Remember, he was said to get out of your land and go to a place that I'll tell you. And because he was going to do that, this blessing was read to him. Almost 20 chapters later, Genesis 22:15, we know that this time Abram has gone up to the mountain to follow God's commandments to take his son up there, and says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sands which are on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. So there's a lot of benefit there for him following through, not only getting the first promise, but because he continued to follow those promises, or to be a faithful person, these promises are still given to him. And these are all physical things up to this point. You're going to have a lot of descendants. There are going to be so many of them, we can't even count how many of them. But notice that last sentence. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This is basically stated twice to Abram first and then to Abraham after his name is changed. That this blessing that he has here in this faith, all nations of the earth, we'll find out later, and certainly as we get into the New Testament eventually, that the blessing did come from his obedience. Back in the book of Deuteronomy 18:18-19, it says, "A prophet like Moses will I raise up for them, a prophet like you, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." We know who Moses was. Moses was writing this. It says, "A prophet like you from among their brethren." It was just going to be just somebody from the Jewish people. A prophet was going to be risen up. And it says, "I will put my words in his mouth." So God is putting his own words into the mouth of this person that was coming, this prophet. And it says, "He shall speak to them all that I command him." We can see a lot of this later on, but we know that everything that God had in store for us was going to come to this person. And he says that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. So those words that that prophet is going to be speaking to mankind are going to be exactly what God had to say to that person too. In Job 19:25-27, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold, not another, how my heart yearns within me." It says, my Redeemer is alive, basically. He understood that his Redeemer was alive at that time. It says, he shall stand at last on earth. So as they looked down, knew that this person, the Redeemer of God, part of the Godhead, was eventually going to be down here on this earth for mankind. And he was looking forward to it so much. Look at all the my's and me's in here. Psalm 22:14-18, David has a vision, as it were, or a premonition of the crucifixion. It says, "I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, it is melted within me, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregations of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots." Again, going back in time, as a Jew, you're looking forward to this king. And you can see some of these things that we've looked at already. This person has the words of God. This person is coming here to redeem. This person is coming here to basically save you from where you're at. But then you read these kind of things here, and if you didn't have that 20/20 hindsight, would this give you concern? Can you imagine your Redeemer, this King, this person giving salvation, having to talk about themselves in this way? We'll see about that later. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." So again, another sign for them. What are they looking for? How are they going to know when the Redeemer is here? How are they going to know when salvation draws nigh? Well, you don't have a virgin bearing a son very often. In fact, never in human history have we ever seen that, except for the modern times where people are having insemination and things like that. It's not what they were ever had the ability to do at that time. And this is important too, because we talk about when Christ was born, the nations of earth at the time. Part of the reasons we're going through these New Testament and Old Testament geography classes that Kyle's been working on is to helping us see that the cradle of human civilization was really in the best place it could possibly be for God to come and for the word to spread at that time. And at this time, that was not something that ever happened. We're going to be reading a few from Isaiah 9:6-7 says, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And it says, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, throughout the time that the Jews were a people, and really the time of all civilization, one of the most difficult things was to deal with the government, especially for the Jews. The governments were always against them for the people that they were in captivity with, wherever they were at. The governments are what they really had a lot of trouble with. And this here says the government will be upon his shoulder. So they're looking forward to someone that can just pluck up the government control and carry it away. He is so great. Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delights in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." We know that David's father was Jesse, and he was going to be another instrument of that lineage up to the Messiah that would come eventually. And when we talk about a branch shall grow from his roots, just think about that, the arbor work that was done back at this time, how they would grow trees and graft them together, and how they were very careful with those figs and grapes and whatever they were raising, because that was their sustenance then. So we know where he's going to be coming from, but notice down at the bottom, it says, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears." So he's not going to be like a normal judge. He's not just going to look at you and say, "I think I know what kind of person you are." Or he's not going to hear a testimony about the person that you are and say, "Yeah, based on what you just told me, I think this person is guilty of this or innocent of this." He's going to be able to do something that nobody else can do. He's going to have a full understanding of who we are. And so that's the type of person that they're looking for. Isaiah 11 still, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, and he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." So how is he going to judge? He's going to be able to judge with righteousness. That's what these people were often getting problems with too. Even their kings for the Jews, even the kings of Judah and Israel. We look at the list, and we've talked about that in our classes before, and you look at how many were really good, righteous people, and how many were not. I mean, the king at that time were the persons that you most wanted to have these edicts of right and wrong given to people. And if they were not righteous, which they typically were not, you never knew what the results were going to be. Maybe they just wanted to have more power. Maybe they wanted to have more control of people. Not so with this Messiah that's coming. With righteousness he shall judge. And we see some of the things that we have read about with even Moses and the children with the rod and striking. Isaiah 53, spend a lot of time going back there, even today, to look about the Messiah and the prophecy. "Who has believed our report, and to whom of the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Isaiah is looking forward to who is going to be the Messiah. And it's telling him that he's going to come up and he's not going to be a person that we're going to be looking after. We talked about in some of the pictures that Kyle had in his classes of the Jesus that we see that was illustrated some hundreds of years ago. And we see that handsome guy with the flowing locks of hair and mustache and beard. And I mean, as a guy, he's a pretty, pretty person as he was illustrated. You wonder, when you read passages like this, what did he look like? The Bible tells us it wasn't just because of looks. That wasn't what Christ was here for. His importance was going to be the message that he was carrying. The Messiah was going to be carrying a message of salvation and not just be someone that everybody was drawn to. Continuing on, verses 4 through 6, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You talk about somebody having to carry the burden. This Messiah that they're looking forward to, again, not quite exactly what they were expecting. All these things are going to happen to him. Stricken, smitten, wounded, bruised, chastised. All these things are going to happen to this person. And again, the Lord will be laying upon him the iniquity of us all. Every single person that's ever been is going to have their own faults laid on this one person. Verses 7 through 9. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from his prison, from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land that was of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and that made his grave with the wicked, but the rich, at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So again, all these things are leading him away, but it finishes up there and reminds us that this person has not done any violence, they had no deceit, he was a good person, but he was being persecuted in all these ways. Verses 10 and 11, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Again, awful lot of he's and him's on here. Hopefully I've done a good job trying to illustrate that, because there's a lot of places where it oscillates back and forth between talking about the person of Christ that will be, or the Messiah that might be, and God. But he shall see his seed. Just all these things are going to come to pass. The product of what this Messiah is going to do is going to bear fruit eventually. In Isaiah 53:12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall defy the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So again, more difficulty is going to be laid upon this Messiah that is coming. But it finishes up and it says, this Messiah bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. So something is going to come that's going to benefit everyone. We go back to the book of Daniel, in Daniel 7, another one of the books that we studied very thoroughly a while back. Talk about captivity. We're seeing the children of Israel again are in captivity because of their sin. And this goes back to the idea about the government that we talked about. We talk about government was so always looming large over the children of Israel, and that was because often when they weren't doing right, God let those governments rule over those people, sometimes very brutally. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and when they brought him near before him, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. Again, go back to the book of Daniel and think about the dream that the king had, and the dream as it was interpreted by Daniel, what it really means to the people, and what it will mean eventually to us today. Micah 5:2, the second two shouldn't be there, says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall one come forth to me, the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are of old, from everlasting. There's a lot of passages that we can look forward to seeing the Messiah, but as we go back to the woman in the well, we can see, how did she know about him? How did they know what the Messiah was going to bring? These are just a small number of the passages that we can look at about the prophecies for the Messiah. She knew he was coming, knew how long he had been around, and we certainly can see that. In Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. We can go back here, and the two things that we see is, first of all, Bethlehem is going to be the place for this Messiah to be delivered. It's again mentioned here that Jerusalem is also going to benefit. His king is going to be there. And he says he is just and having salvation. So, again, they're making the people understand that this person that is coming, this Messiah that is coming, is going to be very important. It's going to be absolutely needed for them for salvation. But again, not as they're expecting. It's not this person that's going to come with greatness and grandeur and pomp. But it says here, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. This person was going to have absolute power, but come in the meekest of ways. And you can see that through the entire life, as we get into that later. Israel awaited the Savior to be born of man. to be king of the earth, to redeem them from sin, and to establish his kingdom forever. Not just Israel, but all mankind needed him. So, again, this is a two-part lesson. I think most of us know the conclusion of this, but it's good to go back and think about these things. Picture yourself being a Jew or children of Israel. Picture yourself being an alien nation that might know about the God of heaven, that have seen evidences of him from the time that they left Egypt, or maybe the things that they've had work out for them. And we think about those that we know from the Bible that were not children of Israel, that were not Jews, that still recognized the Jewish God, that recognized his power and recognized the need to observe him. So just as people then, people today need to find the Messiah. Again, it doesn't matter whether you have found the Messiah before, just like the coins that we've talked about in recent weeks. We talk about the things that you have. You get your coins, maybe not gold coins, but you got your coins, your money at home. You had it, but then it disappeared. Like, where did it go? And if you're like me, it's pretty stressful when you've had something, you've lost it. I know it's here, I just can't find it. Having something and losing it is a very stressful thing, especially if it's something that's very, very important. So even if we have found the Messiah and we've come into the kingdom in today, that doesn't mean that we still have him, and that's something that we should be cautious of. So this morning, I ask you to take your songbooks out, not going through any passages that have been anything that you've probably never heard before, but as we talk about a time of the year when people were looking at the Messiah as a child and they like to sing songs about him being born in a manger and passing gifts around, it's so much more than that. His birth was just the starting point for something that would lead to the salvation of all men from the time of old to the time into the future. And so we need to look at what people were looking for in another time and thinking about who he would be. Who is that Messiah? So if you want to take your songbooks open, if you have any needs this morning, please let those be known as we stand and sing.